Have your Bibles. I want you to take them to two passages of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, take them. Oh, anybody want a Bible? You want to follow along as we preach today? Here's a Bible. There's one. Here you go. There's one. Turn to the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, and the book of Revelation, chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21, Matthew chapter number 25. Anybody else? All right. Two passages of Scripture.
Revelation what?
Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and then we'll flip over to Matthew chapter number 25, and verse number 46. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. When I preach at the jail or at the rescue mission or for that matter, any time in my ministry, I usually stay with one text and I explain that text and put meaning with that text and enforce and call people to respond to that text. This message is different than any other message I've ever preached before, and I need your attention. I need your concentration. Please listen to what I'm about to say. I'm going to be preaching on the very controversial, the very frightening subject of hell. I think I preached this message maybe two other times in the 15 years of my ministry. And God has burdened my heart with this subject, and so I want to present it to you today. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 1. John the Revelator writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst from the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 46. If you had a red letter edition, you would note that these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, after some contextual explanation that we won't go into, says this very clearly. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Back in 2011, there was a man, a pastor of the non-denominational church of Mars Hill in Grand Rapids, Michigan, by the name of Rob Bell. He published his latest book in 2011 with a bit of controversy. The title of the book was Love Wins. The subtitle, A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. The controversy with his book can be found in the title itself, with the words Love Wins, which would suggest that in the end there was no one that really goes to hell. Bell suggests that when Jesus warns of eternal punishment, he was not referencing a literal place called hell after we die, but instead evil and suffering here in this temporal life on earth. In the book, Bell asked the question that his reader might be thinking, do I believe in literal hell? Of course. But then he goes on to define what he means. Have you ever sat with a woman while she's talked about what it was like to be raped? I've seen what happens when people abandon all that is good and right and kind and humane. Bell later writes, "So when we read eternal punishment, it's important that we don't read categories and concepts into a phrase that aren't there. Jesus isn't talking about forever as we think of forever. He goes on to say that as humans, we need a word like hell, a word that refers to the big, wide, terrible evil that comes from the secret, hidden depth, deep within our hearts, all the way to the massive society-wide collapse and chaos that comes when we fail to live in God's world, God's way. Although the world was stunned by his book, Love Wins, and its banishment of the idea and the concept, the biblical concept of hell, it's not unique. As a matter of fact, men for years, centuries, have tried to declare that there is no hell. New Age cult leader Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church believes, quote, that God will not desert any person eternally. By some means, they will be restored. Mormonism, founded by the occultist John Smith, argues the false doctrine of the eternal punishment to be visited upon the erring souls is endless, is but a dogma of unauthorized erring secretaries and once unscriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. Jehovah's Witness founder Charles Taze Russell maintains that the wicked are forever annihilated because the teaching of a fiery hell can rightly be designated as a teaching of demons. The Church of New Jerusalem, Swedenborgism, founded by spiritualist Emanuel Swedenborg, emphasizes that God does not condemn anyone into hell. Universal Unitarianism confesses the following. It seems safe to say that no Unitarian Universalist believes in the resurrection of the body or a literal heaven or hell or any kind of eternal punishment. Professor Stephen J. Patterson of the Eden Theological Seminary in St. Louis said that a literal hell is part of an understanding of the cosmos that does not exist anymore. And yet the quotes go on and on. One person says, hellfire is the riot of imaginative genius. The pulpit teaching about hell is an unauthorized addition to the true doctrine and repugnant to reason. Another one said, hell is a state, not a place. Another says, many of the terms describing hell are allegorical or metaphorical or poetical and imply a spiritual state which is the antithesis of salvation. And all such delineations are as the blackness of darkness forever, perdition, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, are purely fantastical and deserves no attention. But say all they will and quote all we can, the Bible, God's word, clearly states that there is a place called hell. Just as much as there is a heavenly abode for the eternal saints of God, the people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is an eternal hell for all those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same breath, in Revelation chapter number 21, when God himself is displaying before the eyes of John the Revelator the beauties and the magnificences of a heaven, in the same breath, he puts before the reader the awfulness of a place of unending sorrow known as the lake of fire and hell. Every one of us in this room need not be fooled to believe that there is no real place called the eternal torment of hell. And we can do so by following three instructions. Number one, remember the scriptural reality of hell. Despite all the theological and speculation and the theoretical debate, the word of God clearly acknowledges a place called hell. The Bible teaches a real, literal place called hell. Men may laugh. They may make jokes of the existence of a place called hell. You may smugly look at me all you want and roll your eyes about the subject of hell. But the Bible is clear that there is a place of everlasting fire and agony. Apostate religion may attack the teaching, but the doctrine of endless punishment that the lost will suffer forever is so fearful that man's natural instinct is to ignore it or deny it. But believe it or not, God's word will stand the test of time and eternally and forever prove that there is a literal burning hell. First of all, when we recognize the scripture's reality of hell, we will understand that the Bible testaments reveal hell. There is a misconception in many today that the Old Testament does not refer to a place of agony like the New Testament does. In the Old Testament, I will have to admit, there is one word that's used for hell, or oftentimes translated to hell, also translated death. It is the abyss known as Sheol. Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, but this word Sheol is used to reference both the godly, the righteous, and the ungodly as the destiny after this life is over. I like what one author kind of delineates this and says that there is two sides of this place called Sheol. There is the happy side of Hades. There is the horrible side of Hades. The righteous in this Old Testament canon of scripture, the righteous go to the happy side of Hades. We see this clearly in Luke's gospel before Jesus died, was buried, resurrected from the cross, and the formation of the gospel. We see Jesus describe, and we'll look at this a little later, how that the rich man died and went to hell. And he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. They were within sight of each other. I believe this to be that Sheol. One side is the happy side of Sheol. One side is the hellish side of Sheol. But here, I want you to understand that the Bible itself in the Old Testament does describe an agonizing, burning hell. In Deuteronomy 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame. And notice this, everlasting contempt. Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For the worm shall not die, and neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorrent unto all flesh. Do you remember somebody that constantly was saying, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? That is not unique to the Lord Jesus. It's a quotation of the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah 33:14, and sinners of Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring flame? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? In each one of these cases, it develops the idea in the Old Testament that it is a place of eternal torment, that it is a place of constant pain and agony forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't just think that the hell, burning hell, is a New Testament context. It is spread across the length and breadth of the entire revelation of God's Word. There is a burning hell from the very first moment that the first sinner died and went to hell until this day. There is still a burning, literal fire of hell. It is a New Testament concept as well. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. You know, oftentimes the Apostle Paul, people say, well, the Apostle Paul, he never preached on hell. He never wrote about a burning hell. And so therefore, we can kind of just take Jesus' words and put them on a shelf because the Apostle Paul didn't write about a burning hell. I beg your pardon. 2 Thessalonians, which was written by the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this, seeing it is a righteous thing that God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul, the Apostle Paul, believed in an eternal, tormenting place called hell. Peter did as well. Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly man. Know this. From Old Testament to New Testament, it is a fact that the Bible teaches that there is a literal burning hell. Not only do we have Bible testaments reveal it, but we have Christ's testimony to repeat it. Now, I want you to understand this, that Bible that you may or may not be holding in your hands right now, every word of it, every word of it, from Joshua to John, Genesis to Jude, from Joshua to John, from Ecclesiastes to Ephesians, from Ruth to Revelation, every word of that Bible is authoritative, it is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant. It is the Word of God. There's no parts that are more inspired than other parts. It's the complete, whole, counsel, Word of God. But it is interesting. It is interesting that to note that the most predominant teaching on hell, the most detailed and descriptive accounts of what hell is like came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to save us from just such a place. The most informative character on the subject of hell is the Lord Jesus himself. William Shadd, in his book on the doctrine of endless punishment, said this: "The strongest support of the doctrine of endless punishment is the teaching of Christ, the Redeemer of man. A mere perusal of Christ's words, where he was upon the earth, without note or comment upon them, will convince the unprejudiced that the Redeemer of sinners knew and believed that for the impenitent man and the devils there was an endless punishment to come." No other character in Scripture tells us more about the agonies of hell in the New Testament like Jesus. Matter of fact, the most common word for hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament total, once in James. Every one of the other times Gehenna is used, it is used by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the words of Christ untwisted by any commentator. In any commentator, any twisting, you will find that Jesus clearly and absolutely communicates to us that there is a place called hell of everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 41 and 42. "The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25 and verse 40 and 41. "And the king shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Mark's Gospel chapter number 9, Mark's Gospel chapter number 9 and verse number 43. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, and then having two hands to go into hell, where the fire is never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." In Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 23, Luke 16 and verse number 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Jesus time and time and time and time again reinforced the notion that there is a literal, factual, eternal place called hell of everlasting punishment. Get this in your head. Whatever bottle stopper, whatever doctor, whatever theologian says there ain't no hell, this Bible right here teaches a literal burning hell. I'll take this Bible over that Mars Hill character. I'll take this Bible over Mormonism. I'll take this Bible over Seventh-day Adventists. I'll take this Bible over Jehovah's Witnesses, over Mormons. This Bible is the Word of God, and it says there's a place called hell. If you need to know one thing, you need to know this. The Bible teaches about a place called hell. Notice, second of all, realize the sovereign reason for hell. It's clear that there is, the Bible teaches that there is a place called hell. But the problem is that many of us have a question. We have a question. It always comes up. Why? Why? Why would God make a place called hell? Why would God create such a place? First of all, it's because of the recompense of rebellion. How could a glorious, merciful, caring, compassionate, loving God, Almighty God, prepare such a place as a burning hell? Because there must be consequences upon sin and rebellion against God. The existence of hell is rooted in the very nature of God, which abhors sin. God doesn't take sin lightly. God doesn't take a light view of sin and rebellion against his kindness and provision. We like to look at sin like the skyline of Chattanooga. Some buildings are taller, and some buildings are lower, and some are pretty close to the same height. And they form a skyline of righteousness. Some sins is not as bad as others, and some is really bad. And we look at sin that way. But that's not the way God looks at sin. The God, we like to weigh our sin against each other in our own perspective. But when God has freely and graciously given us every beat of our hearts, every breath in our lungs, every capacity of enjoying life, every drop of water, every morsel of food, every object of kindness and love, and yet we kick and spurn and spit upon His gracious gifts every day, why would God not recompense such wickedness with a place called hell? It is justifiable. It's justifiable consequences when God has given you everything. Everything. You're thinking sane thoughts right now because of God's gracious goodness. You're breathing in air and pushing air out of your lungs because God is gracious. The power that put this universe together, that flung the stars in the universe, has power over your very being. And for you to spit upon Jesus, for you to ignore His gospel cause, yes, yes. There's an old Loretta Lynn. How many of you know who I'm talking about, Loretta Lynn? Loretta Lynn was an old country music singer. She had a song. Some of you may know this song. And when she, in a dream, she pictures the day in which she stands before God. And she says in the song, "I saw a tear come to His eye as He turned my soul away. And I didn't know Him yesterday, and He knew me not today. I thought, how touching. I saw a tear come from His eye." I tell you what, that may make for some cute lyrics, but there will be no tears in God's eye when He turns your soul into hell and your body is cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There will not be one tear of remorse from a holy, just God. The lost sinner has no frame of reference when it comes to the absolute purity and perfection of God. Habakkuk said and wrote of God, "Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon iniquity." The Puritan Thomas Shepherd put it like this: in every act of sin, this question is at issue. Whose will shall be done? God's will or man's will? Now by man's sin, he sets himself above the Lord's and so kicks God as filth under his feet. One preacher said this: every sin is a rejection of God's rule over us. It is a sneering at Him. It is a fist shaking in His face. It is a hurling the dung of our sins at the glory of God. For this reason, there is a hell. Notice not only that, we see there is a hell because of the requirement of righteousness. The mind of man wants to write off such a place called hell because he sees only that God is love. How many of you heard that? It's a quotation of John 8:4. "Hey, fellas, could you give me a break for a little bit? Just give me a little bit longer. I'm going to leave you alone. You're going to be able to talk in a minute, okay? Just give me a break. Give me a break. It says in 1 John 4:8, God is love, but God is also holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is compelled by His holiness, character to judge sin. And when the unbelieving stand before God in that day of judgment, as they plead and beg for to be spared the eternal torments of hell, there will be no regret in the eyes of God. The angels will cry just as loud as they always have, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' He will give just punishment to everyone that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ." Those who have trampled the blood of Jesus underfoot. Those that have squandered the season of God's mercy and grace. Those who stand before God without the cleansing blood of Christ. They will be cast into hell for eternity. And not one tear will fall from the cheek of God Almighty or His Son Jesus Christ. We all deserve hell. We've broken God's law. We've taken the life that He so graciously gave us and squandered it and caused and took it as our own without one iota of respect to our God. We kick our sin as dung in His face. There is a place called hell because of a sovereign righteousness that must be upheld. Last of all, reflect on the sobering report from hell. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. One place in particular in God's Word where the lid is lifted on hell, we are allowed to a first-hand report of what hell is like. We see that in Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou hast in thy lifetime good things and likewise as Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence unto you cannot, and neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, unless they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. God, Jesus Christ, lifts the lid on hell. He first shows us, first of all, a terrifying environment. In this account, we see that the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And the terrible environment is thrust before us. Verse number 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. Hell is a place. Hell is a particular separation. He's separated from Abraham. He's separated from Lazarus. He's separated from his brothers. You'll be separated from your mama. You'll be separated from your friends, all your party buddies, all the guys who sold you drugs, all your girlfriends, all your mamas, all your cousins, all your dads. You'll be separated from them forever, 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 by yourself, without anyone else. It's also a place of torments of the devil himself. For we know the scripture tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It'll be a place where Satan is, where Satan will be cast, where his demons run loose. I never forget when I was a kid, I watched a Geraldo Rivera on Satanism. Anton LaVey, the high priest of the Church of Satan, was there. And he started talking about how they worshiped Satan and how they did their ceremonies and how they loved the devil and loved Satan. They had their black robes on and they're worshiping of Satan. I'm telling you what, it scared me to death. I thought Anton LaVey was going to come through my bedroom window and snatch me and get me and take me and sacrifice me somewhere. I scared out of my wits. Can you imagine where the very devil himself, Satan himself, creeps around every corner, every place, the demons of hell shouting forever, 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 forever. I'm telling you, it's a place of terrible, terrifying environment. It is a torturous existence. If we know anything from Luke 16, this man, this rich man, is in pain. He's in pain. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Jesus used this word torment on several occasions, and in each time it speaks of agonizing pain in hell. This will be the kind of pain that no drug can reverse, no drug can relieve, no injection can dull. It'll be a pain that'll never go away. On other occasions, Jesus depicted hell as a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where men gnaw their tongues because of the agony of pain that they endure. You say, Brother Ronnie, you trying to scare me? Yes, I'm trying to scare you. The reality of a burning hell resides under your feet this very hour. You don't know when your heart will stop beating. You don't know when you'll die and slip out of eternity and find yourself in a place called hell. It's a place where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where you'll relive every moment. You know, that's the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is you writhe in agony and pain forever and ever and ever. It's to think about the times it could have all been alleviated. I could have made a decision this hour, in this moment, and never be in a place called hell, and never been in this. You will agonize and rue the day you set. You'll hear every invitation call. You'll hear every verse of "Just as I am," over and over and over and over in your mind, and not be able to do one thing about it except scream and hurt and bite your tongue and bite your hands and cringe at the searing pain of the flames of hell. It is a place of everlasting torment. It is a place of tireless eternity. Hell is a permanent place, a place of no exit. In Dante's poetic description of hell, a sign resides above the gates of hell that says this: "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." The text we read in Matthew 25 and verse number 46 tells us that they were turned into everlasting punishment forever and ever and ever and ever. The Puritan Thomas Watson said of this word, "It is the word ever that breaks the heart." Because if you could ever come to the time when even after 100,000 years that you know it would finally be over, that the door would be open, somehow it would make the torments of hell more bearable. But this is everlasting punishment. Just as much as heaven is everlasting bliss forever and ever and ever and ever in the presence of God, so hell will be eternal torments forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. On and on and on and on. Every nerve in your body screaming in pain. Every tender inch of your flesh burning but never, never diminishing. Burning and burning and burning and burning. This is the place called hell. But I have good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus came and died for every sin that you've ever committed. He suffered your hell on Calvary's cross. And now all you must do is reach with a hand of faith. Take His hand of rescue today while it is day. Harden not your heart. You can be saved today. You can be saved today. You can be saved eternal agony in hell. You can be saved the flames of eternal torment and darkness forever and ever and ever. You can reach a hand of faith and take Jesus today while you still can. When I was in college, I had a bunch of kids on my dorm. I was an RA on a dorm floor. They invited me to go rappelling with them. I've never been rappelling before in my life. All running, but I have a great time. So these guys, I didn't know what they was doing. I didn't know anything about rappelling. They put a harness on me after several people had gone down. Everybody seemed like they was having a good time. Looked like they knew what they was doing. All right, set me up. I'm ready to go. They put that harness on me, and they said, "Okay, you just kind of hold the rope here and hold it here, and you just kind of bounce on you, bounce on down." I can tell you what, man. It was an 80-foot, 100-foot drop. I leaned out of it. I'm doing this, you know. Leaned out. And I did. Bzzz. Bzzz. I got down the bottom. It was such a euphoric experience. I said, "Man, I got to do that again." So I made my way back up to the cliff. And while I was going up, there was more people coming down, coming down. Well, I got to the top. They said, "Hey, Ronnie, you going to do it again?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to do it again." So they got me all harnessed up, and they had the rope there. They started to take it to the ledge, and they said, "Boy, wait a minute, wait a minute." They weren't using a nylon rope. The idiots were using a cotton rope. And that cotton rope was on that rock ledge of that mountain doing this the whole time. I got to the top, I was fixing to go down.
was afraid in that edge right there with that cliff. I didn't know that while I was having a good time, while my heart was beating out of my chest and I was all smiles, strands of cotton separated me from being in a burning hell right now. Right now. 25 years, I'd still be in hell if that rope wouldn't broke. Strands of cotton separating me from a burning hell. You listen to me and you listen good. You do not know what will happen when you walk out of this room. You don't know when you get out of this jail what will happen to you. You're not promised anything but the hope of right now. Reaching out with a hand of faith to take Jesus Christ as your last and only hope. It's burning in my heart for death. Come to Jesus. You don't play. Don't play Russian roulette. You're living on a frayed cotton rope that could give away at any moment. You're walking on life through a rotten tapestry that at any moment could slip and send you to an eternal torment in hell where you will rue the day you didn't trust Jesus while you had the chance. While in his day, come to Jesus. While you have opportunity, come to him. For you know not what tomorrow holds. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord Jesus, oh God, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, listen to me. I've preached to you of the grace of God so many times. I've preached to you the salvation of Jesus Christ. But listen to me. If there's no hell for a way to survive, if there's no hell, what are we all doing here? If there's no hell, why are you in this room? If there's no hell, why is there a church? If there's no hell, why we have songbooks? If there's no hell, why? Listen to me, there is a hell. There is a hell. And you need to come to Jesus Christ before it is too late. Put your trust in Jesus. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to Jesus, trusting him as Savior and Lord. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. The cotton strands of your life could be fleeing faster than you know. You're already on borrowed time. Come to Jesus. With a hand of faith, reach out and take Christ. Believe on him. He died for you. He died for you. He was raised from the grave for you. He offers you salvation from hell. And not only that, he offers you new life, resurrection power, new joy, transformation. Come to Jesus. Why would you say no? Put your faith and trust in him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these men. Thank you for their attention. God, I pray even now they put their trust in you. God, that they'd do what I did when I was a 21-year-old college student. Oh God, I didn't have a prayer. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have a preacher. I didn't have none. I just called out, oh God, save me. Oh God, forgive me. God, I pray even now, men in this room are crying out to you, oh God, save me from this dreaded punishment for my sin. Save me from it. Oh God, I pray they call out on you and trust you as Lord and Savior. God, may I rejoice. May I rejoice right now. On March the 20th, 1994, you saved me from such a place. That I'll never have to worry about going to hell because of Christ and what you've done for me. Oh, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, God, save men in this room. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. And amen. Listen to me, Lord. If you're here today and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you said it's the first time I ever really got serious with God. I don't want to go to hell. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus just now. If you did that, would you stand to your feet as a testimony that I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe. Thank you, brother. You follow Jesus. You read your Bible every day. You believe on him. Anyone else put their trust in Jesus? Praise God for you. Would you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Praise the Lord. Read your Bible every day. Follow Jesus. Do what he says. Thank you, gentlemen, for listening. You can listen. You can talk. You can talk. We had some conversations. You talk. You go ahead. Talk. Stay in your seat, but go ahead and talk. Okay.